Well, good morning, everyone. I'm really excited to be here with you guys this morning. I wore my best flannel for the occasion, and so I'm just happy to be here. Good to see you guys. So there's this party going on this cruise ship, and this particular party is just, it's jamming. It's off the hook, right? And so they've got music going. People are singing and dancing. They're even doing the Macarena and all that stuff, and it's just this big event, and they've got this banquet set up in the ballroom, and a few members of the crew have gotten up, and they're speaking, and they're sharing stories and speeches, and even the captain gets up, and he delivers this fantastic speech, and at the center of the stage there's this table set up, this elaborate table, and at the head of the table in the honorees position is this elderly gentleman, and as the speeches are being given, and people are smiling and laughing and looking at him, he's a little bit nervous. You can just kind of tell that he is a little uncomfortable, a little on edge, and it kind of seems like it might be the last place that he wants to be, right? So earlier in the day, a young woman had fallen overboard, and have you guys heard this story? Maybe you saw it on like CNN or Fox News or something? But anyway, so this lady had fallen overboard, and the onlookers are trying to figure out what the heck to do. Should we throw down a life preserver? Should we let down one of the boats? Do we just run and get the captain? Do we need to bring in the Coast Guard? And when the lady was down in the water, she said the first thing that she saw as she sunk down into the deep dark was this old guy right next to her. And he grabbed her, and he pulled her to safety, and they got back on the boat. And so they're celebrating this guy at this banquet, at this party. And he's a hero, right? That's something good to celebrate. And he's just a little uncomfortable there, getting all this praise and attention and all the commendation that he's receiving for this act of courage of saving this young gal's life. He's just uncomfortable with it all. And so they ask him to come up front, and that's even worse for him. He's like, no, I'm not going to go. And they're like, come on, come on. So reluctantly, he gets up, and he makes his way onto the stage and gets behind the podium, and he adjusts the microphone. And the people were really just amazed at what he said. And what he tells him, he said, I just want to know, who pushed me? Does that sink in, guys, or is it over here? So we can all agree that that probably isn't an act of courage, right? But there are moments that we need to have courage in our lives. There are times where we face difficulties and challenges in life that just demand courage from us. And I think that being believers and following Jesus, we're probably definitely not exempt to those things, and there's probably more chances that we're going to face those, and we have to step up to those situations. And I think even one of the most influential people in the early church that we're going to see here as we dig in to God's Word today, the Apostle Paul faced those challenges and had to have courage as well. So as we look at how he needed and why he needed to have courage in his faith in Jesus this morning, before we jump in, would you guys bow your heads and pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your goodness, Lord, and we've got stuff on our minds this morning, got stuff on our hearts, and we just pray that you'd let us put that aside for a few moments here and just concentrate on you, God. We pray that as you put those things aside, that you would just show up in a real unique way in us this morning, God. Let our hearts receive you in ways that we haven't before, or in ways that we never even thought could be possible, God. We just pray as we expectantly wait you to show up in a mighty way this morning as we dig into your word, God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, as I said, we're going to be in Acts chapter 23 today if you guys have your Bibles and want to follow along with me. If anybody's grabbing the Bibles underneath your seat there, that'll be on page 932 this morning. But up to this point, we're kind of going to retrace some steps here. Paul has been in some things. He's traveled to Jerusalem. He's been arrested. He's been chained up and nearly flogged. He, if you remember from last week, saves himself because he tells the guard there that's going to do this, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. You can't do this to Roman citizens, can you? And in fact, Paul was right. Like, in order to be punished like that, they had to have due process if you were a Roman citizen. You had to go through a trial and be found guilty. And so Paul finds himself now before this emergency meeting called together by the commander there. He wants the Sanhedrin to come together and hear Paul's case. Now, the Sanhedrin is just really a bunch of guys that, they were Jewish rabbis. They were appointed by the Jewish population there, and they had some powers. They had some judicial power. They had some political power over them. And Rome gave the Jewish people freedom to be able to kind of judge over their own religion as they saw fit. And gave them some space to do that. So Paul's here, and he's defending himself. And this is kind of why I love this guy, because he's a little brash. He's a little arrogant. He's got a little bit of a smart mouth on him, and I just really appreciate that. So he tells the higher-ups there as they're kind of bringing the accusations against him. He talks a little smack to him, a little trash, and it gets him socked in the mouth for it. But Paul, he doesn't back down. He's a pretty smart dude, too, so he's like, hey, I noticed that in the Sanhedrin there are these groups of Pharisees and this other group of Sadducees, and those guys were part of the same religious oversight body, but they had some differences in them. It's kind of like the similarities and differences that we would say we'd see between like the Lutheran and the Catholic Church today. Some similarities, but some differences, right? And so one of those differences between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Paul knows, is that the Pharisees believe in the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees don't. And this is a major point of contention for these guys. So Paul begins defending himself by saying, hey, I'm on trial here because of the hope that I have in the resurrection and the dead. And this causes an uproar. These guys start fighting and there's conflict, and it shifts the focus away from Paul for just a little bit here. And I think you guys all probably know somebody who can do this really well, right? You're in the midst of a friendly group conversation at a party or something with some acquaintances, and somebody comes in and just tosses that verbal grenade in the middle of it and then just steps back and watch the fireworks ensue. It's kind of like you're sitting there happily chatting with somebody, and there's a couple there, and they're expecting. They're new parents, and you're talking about all the joys and the excitement with being first-time parents, and old Polly comes into the picture. And not to be outdone, the first thing he says is an odd comment. He compliments Mom and says, well, congratulations on expecting. You're just not fat enough to be pregnant, are you? And then he tells them, you know, my sister had a kid, and he didn't sleep through the night until he was almost 16. Like, this is going to be tough for you guys. And if that's not enough, he shifts gears, and he's like, hey, didn't I see you at the Bernie Sanders rally last week? And the guy's like, what are you talking about? And he's like, Jeffy over here, he voted for Trump. And then he just slinks back. It's like when we see the fog out here in the canal in the summertime, it's there and the sun comes up and it just fades away. That's what this guy does. And it's really like something special to witness. It's kind of an art form if you know anybody that can do that. And it can be really fun to watch. But Paul does this, and he's pretty good at this. And like clockwork, that argument becomes shifted away from him, and they're fighting, and then it comes back to him eventually. And it becomes violent, and the commander there has to order the troops to go in and rescue Paul because the crowd's ready just to tear him apart. So they get him out of there, they rescue him, and the troops take him back to the barracks for safekeeping. And we're going to pick it up here in verse 11. That following night, the Lord stood near Paul, and he said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, you must also testify in Rome. So for Paul, there's actually things and people that are out there trying to kill him, trying to hurt him. And before the Sanhedrin, the crowd just grew so out of control that the Romans were afraid that they were going to just pull him apart, rip him to pieces. And prior to that, Paul's gotten into some serious stuff too. He's been to prison. He's one of those guys that has seen some things. He's had riots break out around him. He's pretty certain as he leaves to go to Jerusalem that he's not coming back. He tells his friends, like, don't expect me back. The travels that the unstoppable wave of the gospel that are taking me on, they're great, but there's some pretty serious ramifications here. And now he's before this Jewish council that becomes just so chaotic and violent that it could take his life. He could be destroyed right there. And most of us can relate to Paul, can't we? Most of us in real life, we face things that we feel like are trying to destroy us, haven't we? I think we've all been there. And then we see that it gets worse here as we look on in chapter 23, but on verse 12 here. It says, the next morning some Jews formed a conspiracy and they bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they'd killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot, and they went to the chief priests and the elders and they said, hey, we've taken this solemn oath not to eat anything until we've killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petition the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. We're ready to kill him before he gets there. That's a bad day for Paul, isn't it? Like, as the clock has not even ticked probably 24 hours, he's got himself in the middle of this riot that he caused kind of by his own smart mouth. They want to rip him to pieces, and now, to make matters worse, there's over 40 dudes that are conspiring against him, and they bring in the Jewish council, the authorities, in on it too. The cards are stacked against him, And these guys, they make this pact, and they don't want to eat or drink until they've killed him. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I like my food. If I'm at work and I'm like, I'm going to get something done before lunch and I'm not going to eat until I do that, you better doggone believe that I'm going to get that thing done because I want my food. You can ask Nate or Levi, I get a little hangry sometimes. So if I'm doing that, they're going to be like, hey, bring this guy a sandwich. But they're making this pact and they don't want to eat or drink. So they're pretty serious about what they're trying to do. And they conspire with the religious authorities, which takes it up even another level, right? And we still can relate to this, can't we? We can relate to life being stacked against us, everybody plotting against us. There are times where we've experienced where life's knocked us down and we just keep taking shot after shot. And I think we can relate so well to Paul here too because Scripture warns about it as well. Another one of the apostles, Peter, writes about this to the Jewish Christians that have been displaced because of some persecution that's been going on. And the emperor at that time where the persecution was happening was under Nero. And you guys might remember we've talked about Nero before. He's not a good dude. He was one of the guys that would persecute the Christians, that he would kill them. And then he used their bodies or sometimes parts of their bodies as torches to light the way to his courtyard. So not a guy that you want to see in a dark alley at night, right? But Peter writes, and we've got it on the screen here, be alert. And of sober mind, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Maybe that enemy that's trying to devour you or destroy you is a strained relationship. Something happened between you and your in-laws or your close friends, or maybe you have a wayward son or daughter, and that relationship just has been destroyed to the point where nobody thinks that there's any repair hopeful. And maybe you think that you're the victim of the situation, and the other parties think that they're totally the victim of the situation as well. And they wholeheartedly believe that. But in reality, your situation probably looks a lot like this. I think we've got a picture of it here. Like, how many of us can relate to that? You're in a standoff, and nobody wants to make a move, but your guns are drawn. And it feels a lot like this, right? You're just to the next one, to the next one, and you're trying to protect yourself, but nobody wants to make that move. It's a battle that you're in that no one can win. And maybe Jesus is telling you to put down the guns and stop playing the role of the victim. Maybe Jesus is saying you need to have the courage to apologize and admit your wrongs in this, or maybe you need to accept the apology from the other parties and let that restoration begin. He's saying, I know that you've been hurt, I know that you're scared, but you can trust me, it's going to be worth it. Or maybe you've allowed bitterness to creep into your marriage, and it's been there for a long time, and God's saying you need to go and have that difficult conversation with your husband or your wife. You need to admit that you've really checked out because it's been so bad that you really don't care about what's good for them anymore. We're just so internally focused on ourselves that you really don't think there's any hope left for this thing. And the reality is that you're afraid to have that conversation because there's some implications here. And some of those implications might be that the bitterness has built up walls too high and moats too deep around there that all hope may be lost. But you can hear Jesus saying, there is hope. I can make it better. Husbands, I can help you love your wives. Wives, I can help you to have respect for your husband again, and I can save this marriage. Or maybe what's trying to destroy you is a lie. It's one that you've been telling yourself for years. You've been saying in your mind over and over again that I can't believe in this God fairy tale thing because of my intellect. But the reality is that you don't believe in Jesus because you just don't want him to be Lord of your life. There are some things here that you don't want to let go of, and you're scared that Jesus may just be who he said he is. And you can't live up to that. Or there's things that you've got so established in your life that you can't get rid of, but you know you'd have to get rid of them to make room in for Jesus. But Jesus continues to remind you, I've come to give you life in the fullest. Now, Paul's going through all this stuff. He's facing just these things out on the prowl to destroy him. And Jesus appears and tells him to take courage. And we're just like, what? That's a huge step to take. Guys are trying to kill me over this thing. And you're just going to tell me to take courage? But let's continue on in verse 16 here. It says, but when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and he told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions and he said, take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him. So he took him to the commander, and the centurion said, "Paul, the prisoner, sent me, and he asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you." So the commander took the young man by the hand and drew him aside, and he asked, "What is it you want to tell me?" The young man said, "Some Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting a more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they've killed him. They're ready now. They're waiting for your consent to their request." The commander dismissed the young man with this warning: "Don't tell anyone that you've reported this to me." God uses some unlikely characters at times to come to the rescue, doesn't he? We don't know a whole lot about Paul's family. They're not mentioned a ton throughout Scripture, just a few times. And this is one of the only references that Luke brings up in the book of Acts about his family or any of his relatives. And in fact, there's some debate, and many scholars believe that in Paul's family there was probably some dissension, a little tension. It was a strained relationship at best. We can get a little bit of insight into Paul's pedigree here and how he grew up as we look at what he wrote to the Philippians. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, Paul wrote that he was circumcised on the eighth day, and that was a strict Jewish tradition. And of the people of Israel, he was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, and as for righteousness based on the law, he was faultless. That's quite plausible that when Paul made that conversion to follow Jesus, that it made a rift in his family, that they probably disowned him, very likely could have done so, because he grew up a Jew's Jew. He followed all the rules. He lived the Mosaic law to the T. He was the one that was beating up people that followed Jesus and throwing them in prison and getting a lot of joy out of doing that. He bailed out on that to follow Jesus, and there was likely some harsh feelings between him and his family. And he may have been disowned. So God uses Paul's nephew, who it says here is probably just a kid, to be the one from Paul's dysfunctional, split apart, messed up, jacked up family, to be the one that rescues him from murder and saves his life. Wow, right? So how many of us can think back on a time where God stuck someone in our lives or placed someone in our lives at just the right moment? Maybe an unusual character who we didn't really have much of a connection to. They may not have been a close friend. They may have just been acquaintance, but somebody somewhere stepped in and you knew that that was God's providence. See, when Jamie was a teenager, she suffered through depression and anxiety, and that led to some really self-destructive behaviors in her life. There were many times that she would just daydream and imagine about killing herself, and one night she was set on doing it. She got drunk, she came home just sad and just ready to end it all, and the way that she handled her emotions was through cutting. And this night, she was looking for the courage just to cut a little bit deeper and take her life. And as she's sitting there waiting for the courage in her bed, she gets a text message. And she looks at it, and it's from an old friend, somebody that she hasn't talked to in a number of years, somebody from her past in middle school. It was actually a girl from her middle school youth group. And it was a simple message. The text just said, "Hey, Jamie, I wanted you to know that I've been thinking about you lately, and I miss you. You're still one of the best friends that I ever had. And I'd love just to grab coffee with you sometime and catch up. Love, Melissa." Jamie sat there and looked at that message for a while, and tears filled her eyes, and something changed in her heart. She had this realization that she just couldn't do this. She couldn't go through with it. She couldn't put her parents through that. She couldn't put her friends through that. She couldn't do this to God. She credits God that for using that text message, a simple text message from an old friend, to saving her life that night. She knew that it was God who acted through somebody that actually cared through her phone, that stopped her from taking her life and making that attempt. It gave her courage the next day to go to her folks and reach out and say, "Hey, I've got this hurt, I've got this problem, and I need help." And that was a huge step for her. In talking about her story now with other at-risk teens, Jamie tells them, "Hey, sometimes all you need is just a reminder that someone loves you enough to help you start loving yourself again." And we see stories like this all the time throughout Scripture, right? Think of Moses with a stuttering problem, a speech impediment, a guy that doesn't want to lead, and God's like, "You're my guy. I'm going to use you. Take courage. You're actually going to lead the whole nation out of captivity in Egypt, and you're going to rescue God's people." Or we can even look at Saul here, who we're talking about this morning. Saul was Paul before he knew Jesus and made that conversion. He was the persecutor of Christians, the guy that found great joy in throwing these people in prison, and he was a self-righteous dude, and then he meets Jesus, and that changed everything. Or even Jesus, for example, God's only son, the promised king, the Messiah, the one that was going to come and save the world, enters into it as 8-pound, 5-ounce sweet baby Jesus, grows up in just a regular home underneath a dad who's a carpenter, until God calls Jesus to his ministry. And we see it done throughout Scripture over and over again. We see it in the story of Jamie and the simple text message. And we know instances like this in our lives or in our friends' lives where God put that unusual character or that unsuspecting person in our life just at the right moment. So as we continue on here in verse 23, Paul's nephew, after he's informed him that the Roman commander there's this plot against him, that Roman commander does something cool. And he gets a detachment ordered up of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen, and a horse for Paul so that he can be escorted safely out to Caesarea, the area where the governor is going to be, and Paul can move on into his next part of the trial. But the commander also sends a letter to Governor Felix at the time, explaining Paul's plight, explaining that Paul, in fact, is a Roman citizen and that there's this murder plot against him. And that night, the army escorts him out and gets him to the governor in Caesarea safely, effectively foiling the plot to kill him. The plans of 40 dudes conspiring with the Jewish council, the authorities, is basically foiled by a kid. A disconnected person from Paul's family, some unlikely character, but we also can't forget that there was somebody else that was part of that too. Remember back to verse 11, Jesus was the one that told Paul to take courage. Jesus was the reason for the unlikely character of Paul's nephew showing up, thwarting the murder plot. Jesus was the reason that Paul had courage in the first place. So what did it mean for Paul to take courage? Well, basically, all of Paul's worst fears have come true about him showing up in Jerusalem. His reaction there has caused everything that he thought that it would, and he didn't really want it to. And so if we think back when we talked in chapter 20, Paul had said that he understood that the warnings coming from the Holy Spirit on this journey, that he would be facing hardship, that there was a good possibility of prison everywhere that he went. And even before he goes to Jerusalem, he tells his Ephesian friends, this is probably the last time that you're going to see me. But he's compelled by the Spirit to continue on this journey to Jerusalem anyhow. And we're going to pick it up here in verse 24. Paul continues on to tell his friends, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Paul took courage in finishing the task at hand. And in doing so, he tried to do everything that he could to be obedient and complete that mission that Jesus had given him to do. He understands that it won't likely be an easy thing to do, but it's going to be worth it. It's worth it because of the good news of God's grace in his life. It's worth it so much so that he must go and continue to testify to this message that the ramifications might even be forever. They might be his life. That's what it's going to cost him, possibly. But he must share this amazing, life-transforming grace and hope that God's given him through his belief as Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And it's worth it because Jesus called him to it. It's doable because Jesus had told him to take courage, to have that audacity and to have the bravery to place his trust in what Jesus says to do and go to a scary place, a place that might even end up costing him his own life. So let me ask you a question this morning. This Christmas season, where is God calling you to? Where is God asking you to take courage and trust in Jesus? In what area or circumstances of your life is Jesus offering up that courage and asking you to take that risk? If we think about that for a moment, deep in your heart, where is Jesus calling you to? Where is he saying to your heart, take courage, put all your trust in me in this, be brave because I'm telling you to go, and make that change or have that difficult conversation? Where is Jesus telling you to have the audacity to follow where he's leading? Where is Jesus saying, don't be afraid? You guys see the Christmas tree up here and the bulbs that are on it. We're going to have the ushers come forward here. And wherever Jesus is asking you to have courage in, everybody's going to get a bulb. We're going to take those bulbs. You can pull off the top. In the center aisle seats, there's some paper and some pens. Those are for you to write down where God's taking you today, where he's asking you to take courage, where you need Jesus to show up in your life this morning. So you can write down on there as we finish up here, and as the last song plays, you can come up the center aisle, go over to the tree, and exit down that side, and just hang your ornament on there. You guys can come forward and start passing those out, please. But just have some time to reflect, and during the last song, while the music's playing then, you can come forward and hang those on there, and they're going to stay there the whole Christmas season here. They're going to be a reminder for you of where God's asking you to take courage, where Jesus is saying, take heart, my son, take heart, my daughter. I'm going to show up. Have some faith and some trust in me. And these are going to be a reminder for us to be able to pray over these things of where other people in our midst, our friends and our family, where God's asking them to take courage as well. Did you know that Paul had three encounters with Jesus? There are three points as we've been tracking through Acts here where Paul encounters Jesus. And the first one here was during his conversion. If we track back to chapter 22, we can see that he saw the risen Lord. He met Jesus face to face. And that encounter changed Paul forever. Paul's encounter with Jesus transformed him from a man that hated Christianity, that persecuted Christians, that got joy out of throwing him in prison and seeing them beaten. It changed him into a guy that now accepted Jesus as God's own son. It changed him into a man who believed that Jesus was the promised king, Emmanuel, God with us in the flesh, the light of the world. It changed the trajectory of his life. It gave him a new hope. It gave him a purpose to live for. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe Jesus is saying to you, like, listen here, take courage in me today. And you've gone through this and you're saying to yourself, well, this is who I am. This is who God is. This is what I deserve. This is what people are like. This is what's important in my life. This is what my marriage is like. This is what my kids are like. This is what my job's like. This is what's important to me. This is all I know, and this is what I'm holding on to. And you know, and you struggle with what Jesus says. You've been here. You've heard the stories. You've sat in these seats. You've talked to these people before. But you tell yourself, yeah, that's for those guys over there. That's not for me. But now you're hearing this small voice asking you to take a risk, to take that step out into the unknown, to venture into the places that make us afraid to even think about going. And maybe Jesus is asking you to take courage in him today, to put all that other stuff aside and just trust that he's going to be there, that he's going to take care of you. And it's really scary, isn't it? Your heart's wrestling with this question, like, how do I even know that God is really going to show up for me? And yet, despite all that, Jesus is still saying to you, take courage. Make that decision in your life for me today to finally put your faith and your trust in him. He's calling you to do that this morning. Paul's second encounter came again in chapter 22 and verse 18. And this happened while Paul was praying at the temple. He was spending time connecting with the Lord in prayer, strengthening that relationship, deepening his commitment to a life with Jesus. Maybe that's where God's pushing on you to take courage this morning. He's asking you to work on your relationship with him, to be more serious about living that life to the full. One that's fully connected, one that's fully invested, one that's fully transparent to Jesus. Maybe you've gotten really good at building up the facade in your life. You've got really good about painting that perfect picture on social media. You can get it all buttoned up and paint that pretty face when you're out and about, when you're at Walmart, or even when you're here at church. But inside, man, that's a different story, isn't it? There's some hurt in there. There's some weariness. There's some tiredness. Life's got you down a bit. Maybe work is sucking every moment that you've got. And you're so overcommitted to a lot of good things that you're now burned out and your spiritual tank is just on empty. You know you should pray. You know how much more full and good you feel when you're regularly digging into God's word and the encouragement for the daily struggle that his scripture brings to you. And now you're just in this maintenance mode. You don't work on your relationship with Jesus. In fact, you don't have much time for that at all right now. And maybe you've turned to some other things as just a quick fix to help you cope, even though you know they won't last. So maybe Jesus is telling you, take courage in me and lighten up on the drinking. and turn to him when things get stressful and crazy and overwhelming. Maybe Jesus is telling you, take courage and give up on some of these extracurriculars that are really good things. And they help people. They bless the community. They may help your team at work. But man, they're killing your family because you're never around. He's telling you, create some margin by turning down and saying no to some of these good things so that you can be at home and lead your family in devotions. Or so that you can be there at night and tuck your kids into bed and pray with them. Finally, Paul's third encounter with Jesus was what we read today in chapter 23, verse 11. And that was in the midst of turmoil and distress. Just before Jesus told Paul to take courage, that mob was there trying to tear him apart, trying to kill him. And right after that, when Jesus tells Paul to take courage, there's a conspiracy of 40 guys to murder him. 40 dudes plotting with the authorities at hand to end Paul's life. Are you in the midst of distress right now? Is there a life riot breaking out around you and you're afraid it's just going to tear you to pieces? Maybe this is where Jesus is calling you to take courage. Maybe for you, Christmas time isn't a time of joy and laughter. Maybe it's more of a time of sorrow because this is the first Christmas that you're without somebody that you love. You lost somebody last year. Maybe it's more of a time of anxiety and depression and loneliness and isolation. Maybe God's telling you this morning, take courage, my son. Take courage, my daughter. There's hope. Take courage and reach out to someone and ask for some help. You're going to have to take courage, and you don't need to go that road alone, but you do need to have courage, and you need to ask for help. You need to have that tough conversation and be vulnerable and open up that you're hurting and you can't do it anymore by yourself. And then you have to take courage enough to let them in, let them help you, and let them love you. Or maybe your turmoil is that God has placed someone on your heart and you know you need to share Jesus with them. Like Pastor Nate talked about last week, there's somebody that you need to share your story with about how you've come to know Jesus and the way that it's transformed your heart and your life. And it hasn't made everything better, but it's given you hope. And now you know that you can make it through. Or that's, maybe it's that friend that you've known for years and you can talk about anything for hours on the phone. But you've never asked them where they're at with this Jesus thing. You've never had one spiritual conversation with them. And maybe now that's the time, and Jesus is saying, take courage. It's going to be okay. Maybe it's the neighbor next door that you talk to, and God's telling you, now's the time. You need to invite them to church. You need to take courage in that. You need to know and trust me in this. And you're just saying, I'm too scared. I'm afraid. What if it makes the relationship weird? Or there's some damage that comes of that. Wherever it is that Jesus is asking you to take courage, it feels risky, right? But God will show up if you take the chance. He showed up some 2,000 years ago when he sent Jesus into this world. As the world held its breath and people's hearts held out for just a little bit of hope, he sent Jesus. And God will show up for you in your life too, because he's offering you the courage that you need to take the risk at hand and do what he's calling you to do. And that courage can only be found in Jesus. Would you guys pray with me this morning? Father God, we come before you and we're afraid. We need you to show up in a big way this morning and in this season, God. And we need to take all the courage that you have to offer so that we can do what you're calling us to do, Lord. And I pray that you would show up in our lives in a humongous way, in a way that we never thought imaginable, God. That you would give us the courage, that we would take those chances, and that we would just lean on your son, Jesus, in these things, God. God, give us the courage that we need, give us the strength that we need, and do it all through and for the glory of the name of your son, Jesus. In his name we pray, amen.